Walking in the Spirit, the point of this morning, the message, the title maybe of this, freedom. Walking in the Spirit is freedom. If you would look at John chapter 8, in John chapter 8, Jesus warned against unbelief, and many believed on him. In John 8:31, it says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Let's pray. Lord, we want to be set free. Lord, we want to be set free of any legalism. We want to be set free of any works. We want to be set free of any wrong beliefs, wrong doctrines, besetting sins. We want to be free. Jesus, you're the way. You're the way, the truth, and the life. You're the way to be free. We want to walk in the Holy Spirit. Lord, when you left this earth, you sent the Holy Spirit to be with us, to be alongside us, to help us, to live within us, to come upon us, to enable us. We want to walk in the Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to be sensitive to the leading and the guiding of your Holy Spirit, that we would be doers of your word, not just hearers only, doing your will, giving into the Holy Spirit, listening to him. Lord, that's what we want to do today. We want to be set free. Lord, we want to be set free of anything, complaining, Lord, whatever it might be that drags us down. We want more Jesus. We desire more Jesus. We want more hunger for Jesus and more thirst. And keeping our eyes on him, we know, Lord, that we'll have that perfect peace because you've promised it. So, Lord, have your way in our hearts today, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. In verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then you truly are my disciples. And you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, faith alone saves, but faith that saves isn't alone. It's not. It'll produce something. After a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he will want to continue in his word. The proof is in the continuing, isn't it? You come to the Lord for the first time and you ask Christ to save you, you need to continue. You've got to continue in him. The proof of faith is continuing with the Savior. Sometimes people who are active in the church, they really aren't even into God's word. Have you ever noticed that? I'm not here, but I've seen it other places. People are really active in the church, but they're not interested in the study of the word of God. And somebody like that can be really dangerous in a church. But the truth shall make you free. That covers so many things that I thought of this week. I'm so grateful that I know the truth. I'm so grateful of being set free from the things I used to believe. I used to believe that I had to be like more good than bad. I had to do this many works, this much stuff in a week. All it was doing was alleviating my conscience. It wasn't doing anything with God. You think about that. You think how free we are now. Now that we know the truth. Now, you know, and I've found out too, once I've realized the truth of the gospel and I came to Jesus, the other truths that he reveals too. The truth about many subjects he's opened my eyes to. But the truth is that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He's the truth, simply. He's the truth. He saves us by grace through faith in believing in that truth. First of all, we come to him as our Savior. Then we go on with him, and we know by experience that we are free. We know. I love that word assurance. If anybody doesn't have that assurance, okay, you're sitting here going, "I don't have that assurance." If I walk up to you right now and I said, "Billy, are you going to heaven? Renee, are you going to heaven?" And you go, please come up here and pray with me after this, because nobody should leave this room not assured of their salvation. You hear things in messages, you say, "Oh no, I've had it, I'm done." If you're born again, those are thoughts from the enemy. Please leave here assured of where you're going. That's free. That's the biggest freedom I've ever experienced in my life. I was totally set free. One night, I was sitting there and I realized what assurance meant to me. I know where I'm going. That's great. That's the best thing that ever happened to me. Well, obviously, in Christ and everything, but we're free from the penalty of sin. So you don't need to lie awake at night worrying, am I going to go to hell? If any of you are doing that, please come up here and pray with me after this, please. We need to talk about it. You don't need to do that. He doesn't even ask us to live the Christian life. He asks us, all Jesus really asks us is to trust him and let him live his life through us. That's freedom. I'm telling you, he could have set you free in so many ways if you'd spend the time with him. He set me free of something today. And when I was on my way here, I drove here alone in the truck. And I was just, me and God were yelling at each other, sort of. Not that I was yelling, I was just praying so loud, Lord, I need to be set free of some of the stupid things that I still do. And I know why I'm going through this. It's because I'm going to be preaching this message. And I need to be free of these things that hold me down. I need to be free of some wrong attitudes and so on. But anyway, he wants to live his life through you. Think about that. He wants to manifest himself to the people around you that he has there around you on purpose. He wants to manifest himself through you to them. You know, that's why they're in your life. That's why, that means you need to pray for those people too. He needs to manifest himself through you to them. So when we yield to him, we're free. And that's all we need to do today. The work is done. In verse 33, look at this. They're angry. And they answer him, we're Abraham's seed. We're the Jews. We're the children of God. We have the whole Old Testament. We're those people. We're Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to anybody. What are you talking about? You know, what do you mean we'll be made free? We're the people of Israel. We've never been in bondage. And I say to this, really? I thought you guys read the Old Testament. Where you been? I mean, think about it. What about the bondage of Pharaoh for 400 years, baking bricks in the sun? 400 years of slavery, that's bondage. The burning sun in Egypt, year after year. How about that 300-year period chronicled in the book of Judges where they were like under the hand of seven different nations at different times? What about 722 BC when the Assyrians came in and led them away? The Assyrians, these were the people, you heard they were coming, you committed suicide. Really? Whole towns would commit suicide because the Assyrians are coming. They're so cruel. Let's kill ourselves. We don't want to be in their hands. They would. They literally commit mass suicide. They used fish hooks, big ones, to lead the Jews away back to Assyria in their mouth, and they're up under their chin, so lead them away. What about the Babylonians, 586 BC? Nebuchadnezzar marched into Jerusalem, sacked the temple, destroyed the whole city of Jerusalem, the entire city. What about the fact that even as they're speaking right here, they're really under the hands of Rome, aren't they? They're under the control of Rome. They're in submission to Rome. So I guess the rejection of Jesus makes these scribes and Pharisees blank in their memories. They don't even know their own history correctly. They don't discern the situation presently either because they're ruled by Rome as they're speaking this very thing. So they're in bondage to, they're not free, are they? They're in bondage to A, trying to earn their salvation at the present time or keeping the law, or B, they're just fooled into thinking, hey, we're fine. We're the people of God. We're the people of the law. We're the people of the temple. We're the people of... So what? Your heart doesn't belong to the Lord. That kind of thing. We're fine. And Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. So it's evident that Jesus was speaking about the bondage of sin. Now you're thinking, well, I still sin. Okay, but are you in bondage to it? Is it a habit? You're doing it continually? That's what he's saying here. So it's the bondage. And he reminds his Jewish listeners that whoever practices sin is a slave of sin. And it means practice on a regular basis. You've practiced it so much, you're good at it now, you know? But that's what he means here. And he reminds them that whoever is in sin like this, you're a prisoner. You're in bondage. You're in prison. He reminds them that. So many of them, they aren't forgiven then yet because they're not born again. They think, you know, I remember a time when Americans would say, of course I'm a Christian, I'm an American. Really? A Christian is born again through Jesus Christ. There's people all over the world calling themselves Christians, and they're not Christians. Jesus Christ is not their Lord, let alone their Savior. But he's talking about that. Many of these, they're not forgiven because they aren't born again. And these Jews, they pretended to be very religious. We've seen them before. Very religious. But the truth of the matter was that they're dishonest, they're irreverent, and they're even murderers. Yeah, they're murderers because right at this very time, they're plotting the death of the Son of God. They're plotting to kill a man. That's premeditated murder, the worst of all. And we can do this. We can be in bondage to things so badly that we don't even realize what we're doing. Well, I'm not that bad. You think back on your history like they are and they don't see it. Or at the very present time, you're in a bondage, but you want to deny it. You've been denying it. You've been hiding it, whatever it is, for so long, you don't even know it's there anymore. And they're planning murder at this very moment. In verse 35, Jesus compares the relative positions in the house of a slave and a son. Slaves don't have any assurance that they'll be there forever. They don't. No assurance. But the sons are at home in the house, a real son. Whether the word son applies to the Son of God or whether it applies to those who become the children of God or sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, it's clear that Jesus is telling these Jews that they're not sons, but slaves. And they could be put out at any time. A slave can be kicked out anytime the master wanted him to. And Jesus is telling them. And you know what? They may be denying it. They may not want to hear it. They may not believe it, but they are hearing it. They know what he means, is what I mean. So Jesus says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. My question this morning, I asked myself, are you really free? Jim, are you really free? Ask yourself, are you really free? I bet there's people right here, right now going, nope, there's still something. There's still a bunch of somethings. I want to be set free of whatever. Fill in the blank. Come up here and pray later. Please. I just am so into this. I felt like I got set free of something this morning. Just a crummy attitude because I let things build up and I got my eyes off the Lord for a little while. We need to get off our high chairs and we need to get down on the ground and we need to walk with the Lord. We need to be set free. So there's no question that the word son in this verse refers to Jesus himself. And those who are made free by Jesus Christ are made free indeed. There's no doubt about it if you're made free. I've got this and I can't kick it. Well, Jesus is your answer. Are you telling me that you don't trust him that much? Are you telling him that he can't do that? He doesn't have the power. His Holy Spirit in you isn't enough? What is it? Maybe you're not in the Word. Maybe you're not keeping your eyes on him correctly. But those who are made free by Jesus are free indeed. So this means that when a person truly comes to Jesus Christ and he receives eternal life from him, trusting him, that the person is freed from the slavery of sin and legalism. How many of you have been in a legalistic church? We're on top of what the Lord wants us to do. You've got to dress a certain way. And you've got to do this a certain way, and you can't do that, and you can't dance, and you can't play cards, and you can't... I mean, it's really weird sometimes, some of the things you're just not allowed to do. Pastors are not allowed to get angry. Did you know that? No, seriously, you know, the things... I was listening to my favorite teacher, Pastor Joe, teaching about someone attacked one of his kids, beat him up, left him laying there, and Joe's a big dude. I would not get this guy mad. He wanted to tear this guy limb from limb. And he was repenting because in his heart, he couldn't let go of this. He wanted to be free of this anger. He's murdering this guy in the spirit. You touched one of my kids. And I could relate. So he's so angry, he calls his pastor, Pastor Chuck. And he tells Pastor Chuck the story. Chuck, I want to kill this guy. Pastor Chuck, a lot of you guys know Pastor Chuck. Pastor Chuck says, any good shepherd would. And I thought, I like Chuck's. Chuck's so honest that there's... You're no more special than anybody else, Joe. You're a pastor of a huge church in Philadelphia. Great, but you're human and somebody touched one of your kids. And I thought of, what does God do when somebody touches one of his kids? You know what? He may not get him right on the spot, but someday, boy. I wouldn't want to be that person. Anyways, we can be free of that stuff. We can be free of legalism. We can be free of sin. We can be free of superstition now, and we can be free of demonism. Look at, if you're a born-again Christian, you can't be possessed by a demon. You know that. It's like a one-car garage. The Holy Spirit's dwelling in you. Nobody else can get in there. Forget about it. Well, free. I love this. I love this freedom. And free, we become led by the Holy Spirit, or we should become led by the Holy Spirit, who now indwells us. That's grace, because I don't deserve that. I certainly don't deserve that. And even though we still have fleshly tendencies, we've been washed. We've been renewed, not because of our righteousness, because of what Jesus did on the cross in our place. That's why. We have no righteousness. And because we're free, we're a forgiven people who are now free to forgive other people. Okay, there's the number one bondage in the world. You will not forgive somebody. There's somebody in here who won't forgive somebody. Maybe there's a bunch of somebodies. We won't forgive somebody else. And no matter how much you fool yourself and you forget the past like those Pharisees, I'm not in bondage to anybody, never have been. You haven't forgiven that guy in 15 years. Why don't you do it today? Why not be free of that? Why not let go of that? Because we're free. We're a forgiven people who are free to forgive others. Do you? He's been showing me so much about freedom this week that I'm just blowing up inside waiting to share. We need to be free. As a church, we're letting such little stupid things bother us. And I'm looking at babies being thrown into fires because they believe in Jesus. I'm looking at whole buses being shot to death because they believe in Jesus. And they're in fear of this every day. Are they going to come in and wipe our village out? Are they going to take my dad? Are they going to take my kids and make slaves out of them? Do any of you worry about those things? And I'm not railing on anybody, but I know that the body of Christ will complain about the color of the walls, the chairs, they don't like the worship, the service is too long, it's too short, it's this, it's that. It's wow, in America or Canada, you know, the things we're complaining about. And I'm watching Christians wholesale massacred and crucified and beheaded. We're complaining about this or that, or the place is too cold, the place is too hot. But it hit ahead with me, and I realized now I'm complaining. I was complaining about the complaining. It's exactly what Moses became guilty of. They complained so much that he started to complain to God. That's what I found myself doing this morning. Let's turn to Galatians 5, please. This freedom or liberty of the believer in Christ, apart from the law, is what we've seen in Galatians so far, and along with the conflict of the flesh and the spirit. Christian character is the result of the Spirit's work. The Spirit's work, it's not self-effort. How many of you have tried to defeat a sin in your life through self-effort? It doesn't work. You might do good for a little while, but it doesn't work. We're justified only by faith in Christ Jesus, not by the righteousness of the law. So Paul has been telling the Galatians that, as we've seen, he's saying, don't stand in fear of and in bondage to these legal ordinances. They were going to go back to that stuff. They've come to Christ through faith. Now they want to go back to doing the law, ritualism, and things like that. So if you remember, Paul said, to fall from grace is to fall back on legal ordinances and mix law and grace. It's not a believer who's lost his salvation by failure to do good works, but one who's doing good works and trusting in them wrongly as a way of salvation and sanctification. Our salvation is settled by the work of Jesus Christ. So the conflict of sin, which still wars in the believer's members, may be settled by yielding to the Holy Spirit. Okay, you're thinking, how do you do that? Well, we're going to get onto that. How do you yield to the Holy Spirit? Well, where are your thoughts all day? And what are you doing all day? Where's your mind all day? Is it on the things of Christ? Is he your main focus? Is he the number one thing? Is he what consumes you? Is he what you live for? Is he the one you want to please? That's where we got to go. That's where we have to be. We have to be doing those things. So again, it's the Holy Spirit. We need to allow him to subdue our fleshly nature and bear heavenly fruit through our lives. So the Apostle Paul in verse 16, he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So when it comes to liberty, the key actually isn't to suppress the flesh. The key is to surrender to the Spirit. That's the idea. Just surrender to the Holy Spirit. Legalism says deal with the flesh through ritual and pain and traditions. But Paul is here and he wants to say there's a much better way to do this. There's a better way. Paul says the solution is, don't worry about the flesh. Instead, walk in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit, it should be exciting. Look it. Be in the Word. Be in prayer. Be in His presence so that He's overwhelming to you. That He's so big to you, nothing else is bigger than Him. He's still awing you. He's still wowing you. He's everything. We need that. Because we need to be with the Lord in such a way that the way He leads us day to day, the opportunities that He will open up for you, they're exciting. I find that if you really give yourself over to the Lord in the morning, Lord, I'm yours for the day. He'll open up opportunities that are going to be exciting. He'll put you in places that'll blow your mind. Are you willing to do that? You know, do you really want to walk in the Spirit? It should be exciting. He can lead us day to day. The opportunities that He's going to open up before us, some of them are going to be very significant. It might change somebody else's life. He could use you in such a way. You never know. Then there's the insights that He'll give you when you read the Scriptures. If you're really open to it, are you just sitting before the Bible and goes whizzing through it like to fulfill your daily quota? Or are you like, Lord, speak to me? Because He will speak to you. He'll show you things that'll overwhelm you. It should be exciting. And He'll reveal Himself to you. And then there's the joy of looking at creation and realizing, I know the one who created this. What if you knew Michelangelo? Wouldn't that be cool? Wow. I always thought he's a great artist. I used to be one. And thinking, what a great artist that guy is. Wouldn't it be awesome to know him? I can do better than that. I know the creator of everything. I know the greatest artist there is. I know him personally. You can know the creator of it all. It'll be overwhelming to you. Do you look at God like that? You know, I like A.W. Tozer. I've been reading a lot of him lately, and he's like, God should be just gigantic. He should just be so big that everybody sees it. Is He big? How big is your God? Think about that when you go home. How big is my God? Well, He'll set you free, that's for sure. But too often people miss all of this because they're wrestling with the sin. They're hand-to-hand combat with it to keep it down. You know, I don't want to do this sin. They can't get the idea of the sin out of their mind, so they're in this perpetual syndrome. In the early 80s, change the subject here, I had a friend, Kenny, and we worked at Kodak together. We got hired on the same day. We pretty much worked together quite a bit through our Kodak experience, whatever. And I remember just one day, we were standing there and we were running these machines in this drawing reproduction center. And I kept sneezing. And he said, you know, when I was a little kid, I learned this trick. My mother told me that when you're going to sneeze, think of those dairy cows, the cows with the, you know, the white cows with the black spots on them. And then I remember going, or are they black cows with white spots on them? And I realized it just kind of adds to the idea that he said, when you're going to sneeze, think of those. And he goes, it always works for me. Every time I'm going to sneeze, I think of one of those cows and I don't sneeze. So I started to do that and I realized that I still do this. What it is you get your eyes off the sneeze and you're thinking of some off-the-wall thing, a dumb cow, and you don't. If I said to you this morning, thou shalt not think of spotted cows, suddenly you guys or some of us, it won't be able to leave your head, will it? You're going to think of a spotted cow for the rest of the day. Maybe you are now. Maybe you will later. Yeah, thanks. So suddenly many of us can't think of anything else. But if I set before you a huge filet mignon with your favorite side and a nice big bowl of ice cream, and you're looking at that, you're going to forget the cow, right? It wouldn't enter your mind because now you'd be captivated by something much better. Right before your eyes. It's the same with overcoming the preoccupation with sin. Walk in the Spirit. Put Jesus before you. Focus on Jesus. Enjoy Him. He wants you to enjoy Him. He wants you to have fellowship with Him in such a way that you're having a good time with it. You're enjoying it. He's your best friend. He wants your fellowship. Enjoy Him. Do what He tells you to do at any given moment. And you'll forget sin. If you look at Moses' life, Moses was so focused on God when he was focused that a couple times we read in Scriptures, twice when he was in the presence of the Lord on Mount Sinai, Deuteronomy 9:9 and Deuteronomy 10:10. Think about how awesome that would be, being in the presence of God. He was in the presence of God. Twice, he went 40 days without eating anything. 40 days. Why did he fast? I don't think it was because he was trying to impress God, because I don't think anybody can impress God. I know nobody can impress God. He was just so entranced and so enthralled in the presence of God that he forgot to eat. See, this spoke to me this week. Are you still that thrilled about me? Remember when you first came to me and I was everything to you, he said to me. Remember your first love. Remember what it was like when we first fell in love with each other, you could say. Think about that. Is it still like that, or is it not so intense? Think about that. See, he's so enthralled in the presence of God that he forgot to eat. Wow. Now, how do people overcome the lusts of the flesh? And I think the simplest, most effective way is to walk in the Spirit. Just be enraptured with the goodness of the Lord. Okay, maybe you've just plain forgotten how good he is. Maybe you need to sit down and just start thanking him for all the blessings in your life. My wife, my kids, my home, my family. Start way back. Thank you for life. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for forgiveness. If you're really serious about thanking him, it's going to go on for a long time. And then all of a sudden, you really are in his presence, aren't you? And you really are thanking him. And you really are enraptured with the goodness of the Lord. Do what he's telling you in your heart, especially if it's an act of love. Don't ever put those down. You ever have that overwhelming feeling for someone out of love, and you want to touch them or you want to show it? Don't put it down. Do it. Why not? Do it with him as well. So especially if it's an expression of love or a moment of intercession for somebody or an encouraging word to share or a merciful act to do. That's bearing fruit, right? Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. See, again, if you try to overcome the flesh in your own energy, you're going to struggle continually, no matter how many resolutions you make on New Year's Eve. It's coming up again. No matter how many notes you paste on your refrigerator. Two, the fact is, you'll never overcome the pull of the flesh on your own. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, Jesus says, pray, because even though the Spirit is willing, the flesh is way too weak, guys. It is. You can write on your mirror, kill spotted cows, you know. But but actually, whatever your cow is or whatever your big-time fleshly tendency might be, it'll never be overcome by your resolve or your religion or anything like that. But if you be led of the Spirit, I like that. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. But is a great word. It is. Sometimes. Gaining victory over the flesh by keeping the law is futile in your own ability. But if we're led by the Holy Spirit, we're not under the law theologically or practically. We're free. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And we all know that Paul likes to make lists. So he lists some things. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. We know adultery is unfaithfulness in the marriage relationship. Fornication is any unlawful sexual intercourse. It would include prostitution. It would include even premarital sex. It does. Uncleanness speaks of impurity of thought or life. Lasciviousness means licentiousness, or literally doing things without license. Today, people say, hey, we love each other. Who needs a marriage license? My wife pointed out last week that the divorce rates are down. And then I thought it was funny because she goes, yeah, but marriage rates are down too. The people getting married are less and less and less because they don't need a license. Let's just shack up. That's what licentiousness means, without license. Verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. You know what? You guys know I really like sports. But in facing, you know, what sports have become today, thinking about it and everything, one of the biggest idols today is sports. And if you're not careful, if I wasn't careful, I could really portray to my kids that it's a huge idol. It'd be easy. You could teach your kids the idolatry of athletics. You know, we used to see parents up north that would come to us and go, okay, in a couple of weeks, we're going to disappear because it's hockey season. We have hockey on Sunday. So that's what we do. And not a lot you can say or do. You could pray, but just the way it was. They'd just disappear. You know, and I used to make the joke that there's a hockey rink on every corner up where we were living. And those are packed on Sunday mornings. And I just heard an old goalie for the Blackhawks, Darren Pang, say that when we went to church, we went to the Montreal Forum every Sunday. And that's what they really, I'm not picking on Canadians because Americans do it on Sunday with football. Because the same thing happened, they put in a grass field, an indoor grass field down the road from us. And then we had the people that were playing football every Sunday morning and we can't come to church. And it'd be easy for me. I really like sports and everything, but that's become an idol today. And I've heard guys say it's golf, it's hunting, it's this or that. And none of those things are bad. Not at all. None of them. But how many believers don't have the time to study the Bible or fellowship with other believers because of their own athletic pursuits or the pursuits of their kids? I know we need to keep in shape, and I know that we need to root for our children and all that stuff like that. But if you forsake ministry or worship or the study of God to do so, then it's idolatry. It's become idolatry. You're guilty of idolatry. It's anything that takes the place of God. It's not always a statue, is it? My pastor used to say, look at your checkbook. Where do the most checks go to? That might be your idol. What do you spend the most time with? Obviously, that might be your idol. I think it is. I mean, it can go on and on and on. You just need to be honest with yourself. The whole idea, again, is freedom. I want to be free from any idols. Lord, show me if there's an idol in my heart. 9 times out of 10, it's you. You've taken him off the throne and you've put yourself on there. That's what sin does. And I want to be free of that. The Greek word translated witchcraft is pharmakia. You know, we get the word pharmacy, pharmaceuticals. Pharmakia refers to drugs. And in Paul's time, if you were involved in witchcraft, you would brew up potions. You know what they really were? They were hallucinogens that the witches were brewing up. They would brew them. Remember that word, okay? Brew. Brew potions. Actually, hallucinogens. So it's no surprise that the drug culture and the occult were very linked together, and they still are. Sorcery is witchcraft because drugs were used in sorcery. The word came to mean intercourse with evil spirits. Think about that. Or the use of magic. Magic spells. It also includes superstitions. Now, I think of alcohol, and I'm not going to get legalistic. You know, the Bible says not that you've got to restrict all drinking, but with me, I just know there are too many people out there, they're not going to stop with one or 10 or whatever. But I think about this, alcohol is brewed. Another term for alcohol is spirits. And some of you know what happens. I don't think it's any accident that these things are named like this. But to go on, we could spend all day there, but variances are contentions and quarrels. Emulations means rivalry and jealousy. And closely related to wrath, strife means being antagonistic. You ever meet that person who's just antagonistic for, I mean, you just can't figure out why. Whatever you say, green, blue, black, white, you know, left, wrong, I don't know, just whatever. There's people, they're just antagonistic. Seditions, this was a big one for me this week. Seditions means divisions into separate factions or separate parties. Division. Every time I think of division, I think of Satan's number one tactic, to divide and conquer. It works everywhere. Divide and conquer. Divide this marriage, he will conquer this family and destroy it. And if he destroys enough families, he destroys a whole nation. So his biggest tactic that he's notorious for, divide and conquer. And the tactic is destroying our nation right now. Our nation, from what I can see, is more divided on things than I've ever seen ever. On everything. We're divided over everything. The Republicans and the Democrats, black, white, this, that, everything. He's winning. It really, that one bugs me. Division. There are so many divisions today. And to find that some of our high up officials are behind it. And to see it to such a degree, I think that it's on purpose. It can't be any other way. You know what? Doing history with Joe. And we're going through right now, we just went through Rome, the Roman Empire, and so on. one of the Roman generals, and I looked in his history book because I forgot it too. We were doing the book of Daniel in the college, but one of the Roman generals was about to attack Jerusalem. And he had some observers look at Jerusalem. And he said, forget about it. We'll wait a while. They're so split up and split apart, and there's so many divisions, they're fighting each other. Let's let them kill each other for a while, and then we'll attack. Let's let them do our work for us. They're killing each other off. Here's this Roman looking on this thinking, we'll wait. We don't have to sack him yet. Let's let them kill each other. Then we'll go in and take over. And all I could think this week was, how many countries are looking at us like that? We're imploding. How many are waiting? Nah, don't attack them yet. Let's let them kill each other off for a little while. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I just think about these things throughout the week. Now, another word here, heresy. Why would heresy be a manifestation of the flesh? You know why? Because people who start and spread heresy, they do it for one reason, to glorify their flesh. If you look at any new movement, a cult or whatever it is, somebody who introduces something new, take Muhammad with the Quran, whatever it might be, you think about this, they do it for one reason, to glorify their flesh. They might say, well, look, you know, I've been studying the Dead Sea Scrolls, and I have a new revelation, a new information that nobody else has. It's self-glorification. We've got what nobody else has. I found something that nobody else knows. I'm the only one who had this angel appear to me. I mean, all these different things. Look what I've found. And it ends up being heresy always arises from somebody who wants attention for themselves. They really do. They want to build a movement around their own flesh. So it's pride. But moving along, verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, or I told you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Envy is displeasure at the success or the prosperity of others. Don't even go there. It will eat you alive. Envy, it will destroy you. It's like a rot, and you better root it out. It's a bitterness that can be within you that you've got to go deep and get it all out. Get every little root out. It will kill you. Get rid of it. Murderers are unlawful killing. It's unlawful killing of others. Drunkenness refers to intoxication caused by strong drink. Revelries are riotous gatherings, you know, for entertainment accompanied by drunkenness or partying. Now, this list isn't exhaustive. It's not. But Paul says, you know, this is just a sample of what the flesh is like. And Paul says, I told you this before. But you who are involved in heresy, adultery, strife, envying, drunkenness, and reveling habitually shall not inherit the kingdom. Paul said this before? Yep. He said it in 1 Corinthians 6, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3. And you'll ask, well, isn't that legalism? No. It's revelation. That's what it is to me. When the Lord told me in my heart, Jim, I don't want you to drink alcohol anymore. Was he being legalistic? Nope. It was revelation to me. He was preparing me for more than that. He was preparing me for a lot of things. He was telling me, you can't handle it. That kind of thing. Not legalism, it's revelation. Listen, the works of the flesh in your life reveal an absence of relationship with the Lord. The works of the flesh in your life reveal an absence of relationship with the Lord. Think of it. When you realize that, you better get in right relationship with the Lord. You want to walk in the Spirit. You want to get with Him. You want Him to become everything. Everything. You see, Paul's not speaking of the person who struggles with these things or sometimes falls into these things. He's speaking of the one who perpetually, habitually practices these things, maybe even arrogantly, maybe stubbornly, with no desire to be set free from them. Because maybe you're sitting out there going, well, I fall into sin and I do this, and sometimes I do this, and sometimes. Listen, one day I woke up and the Lord put the word habitually in my mind. Lord, once in a while I fall to this sin. He's like, is it a habit? Is it habitually? Okay, you can get away with thinking, no, not really. I only do it once a month. But if it's a regular thing every month, that's a habit too. Think of it habitually. I think we need to really look at the things we're doing habitually. Do we do it? Habitually practices these things. Maybe it's arrogantly, maybe it's stubbornly, but it's the guy who has no desire to be set free from them. Okay? So Christians who have a mindset or a heart attitude that says, well, once saved, always saved. I'm saved, so I can do this. Really? You know, maybe you're not saved if you're doing this. Once saved, always saved, so I'm going to do this stuff, like it or not. Well, I think they will not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm saved. I'm going to do it. We all know somebody like that, don't we? Maybe we have a neighbor or something. Well, I'm saved, so I can do anything I want to. I know I'm going to heaven. It's okay. God will forgive me. I'll just be on the outskirts of heaven. I won't be up near the throne. I'll be like hanging out in the back. I heard of a guy like that this week who said exactly that. That's why I'm kind of chuckling. But it isn't really that funny, is it? So we'd be wise to take Paul's words at face value and say, Lord, forgive me and help me. Cause me to be so full of your Holy Spirit that I don't miss out on heaven. I think sometimes people think that, yeah, I'm going to heaven, and they're really not. That scares me. He says here, but look at this. He turns the coin over, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Notice that Paul distinguishes between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Works are produced by human energy. Fruit is grown as a branch abides in the vine. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. I like that. Remember that. Without him, you can do nothing. So the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, they're as different as a factory and a farm are different. Both produce, but they're radically different. Look how that fruit here is singular. It's not plural. The Holy Spirit produces one kind of fruit. It's Christ-likeness. That's the fruit. That's it. All the virtues listed here describe the life of the child of God. All of them, though, are strangers to the soil of the human heart without the Holy Spirit. Really, this isn't in your heart without the Holy Spirit. Not really. Your heart is wicked. Your heart is deceitful, Jeremiah tells us. Love is what God is and what we ought to be. We saw it described beautifully in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And obviously it reveals itself in all of its fullness at the cross of Calvary. Joy is contentment and satisfaction with God and with His will. Are you satisfied with what His will is going to be for you too? Yep, Lord, whatever you will, I'm ready, I'm willing. That's walking in the Spirit too. Lord, your will be done, not mine. Jesus displayed this in John 4:34. He said, my food is to do what the one who sent me wants me to do and to finish the work he's given me. So the great aim and object of his life wasn't to satisfy the body for Jesus, but rather to do the will of God. You know, we could sum up walking in the Spirit by be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. The word peace, that can include the peace of God, as well as harmony among Christians. There's a lot of that needs work on today. But that, think of this, the calm. And some of you have experienced the peace of God and it's just blown you away. How can I have so much peace at the worst time in my whole life? I just lost someone. I just had the most traumatic experience in my life, and I'm experiencing this peace, that calm, that quiet, and that order that takes place in the forgiven soul. You should have that. It should have been one of the first things you realized when you came to Jesus. I have peace now. Because you just ended this enmity with God. You were an enemy with God once until you came to Christ. So the calm, quiet order, it takes place in a forgiven soul. And it's not those doubts and fears and alarms that dreadful things are coming. Do you feel like that? Do you feel like, gee, things are going so good, something must be coming, hang on. Do you ever get like that? A lot of people are like that. Oh no, he's been too good to me lately. He's going to hammer me yet. Watch out, something's coming. It's not dread. It's a satisfaction to the mind. Peace should be the first fruit of the pardon of sin. Isaiah 26:3, he will keep you in perfect peace if your mind, if your eyes are stayed on him. The minute I get my eyes off him is always when I get in trouble. It really is. You must have the assurance that pardon brings peace and satisfaction to the mind. Peace, again, it should be the first fruit of the pardon of sin. Long-suffering, as you know, is patience. Whether it's in afflictions, whether it's in annoyances, whether it's in persecutions. You know, I needed this morning. I just didn't have it. I just didn't. But its greatest example is in Luke 23:34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, picture the people around the cross hearing that. I watched a girl get saved when she heard that. She was in our living room and she heard this. And she turned to me and went, how can he do that? After what they've done to him. I mean, it was all over her face. It was like picking fruit off of a tree to lead her to the Lord at that point, which was amazing. But you think about that. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The next word is kindness. Kindness is gentleness, probably best explained in the attitude of the Lord towards little children. You know, Mark chapter 10, verse 14. Suffer not the little children. Let them come to me. They're pushing the kids away. Jesus is busy, you know. He's got big things to do here, you know. And leave him alone. You can't approach Jesus. This is the Son of God, you know. He's saying, what? Let the kids approach me. Let them. Don't forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Isn't it interesting that he tells adults to be like children? He doesn't ever tell the children, grow up. Maybe the adults need to grow up. Goodness is kindness shown to others, and we see the goodness in action. One of the best examples of goodness in action is in Luke chapter 10, the Good Samaritan. Again, a couple of Jewish guys passed this Jewish guy on the side of the road. They wouldn't help him. The Samaritan did. Samaritans and Jews hated each other. The Jew wouldn't help the Jew. The Samaritan helped the Jew. So faithfulness means trust in God and confidence in our fellow Christians. But it's also fidelity and reliability too. Have faith in Jesus Christ, of course, but be reliable too. Are you faithful? Can you be trusted? Can we rely on you as brothers and sisters? Can we be reliable? Think about that. Gentleness is taking the lowly place like Jesus did when he washed the disciples' feet. Did you ever think about that? The creator of the universe washed dirty apostles' feet. Wow. He got down on his knees and he washed their feet with water. This guy created the universe. That same God, that same Jesus, washing disciples' feet. Self-control means literally holding or controlling yourself. And you know what? It does actually mean, especially regarding sex, because that's always a big issue. It is. Our lives should be disciplined. Lust. The word lust isn't just lust for sex either. Lust covers a lot of things. But it's passions, appetites, temper. Control your covetousness. If I'm not careful, I find myself... The other night, I like muscle cars, 60s muscle cars. And there's this channel on where they show all these classic cars at auction. I mean, there's no way I'm ever going to get one of these things, but I'm sitting there, you know, like, wow, look at that. A 61 Vet, a 67 GTO. But it's like, so what? You know, before I realize it, I could be coveting, and it's just a waste of time. Control. Don't be ruled over by any of these things. Practice moderation. I found this clip. We could say that in old newspaper English, the passage reads something like this. The fruit of the Spirit is an affectionate, lovable disposition, a radiant spirit, and a cheerful temper, a tranquil mind, and a quiet manner. A forbearing patience. Forbearing always means you've decided to be patient in advance. You have to, don't you? You have to love in advance. And whoever comes through that door, we have to forbear that we're going to love them. We're going to be patient with them. Forbearing patience in provoking circumstances and with trying people. A sympathetic insight and tactful helpfulness. Generous judgment and a big-souled charity. Loyalty and reliableness under all circumstances, humility that forgets self and the joy of others, in all things self-mastered and self-control, which is the final mark of perfection. Piece of cake, right? And how striking is that in relation to 1 Corinthians 13? So Paul closes his list with an interesting comment. He says, against such there is no law. Of course not. These virtues are pleasing to God. They're beneficial to others. And they're good for us too. But how's this fruit produced? Is it in our own effort? Not at all. It's produced when we live in communion with the Lord. And if you're not doing it, you're not in communion with the Lord. That's the way I see it. It's that simple. As we look at Jesus in loving devotion and obey Him in our daily life, the Holy Spirit works miracles in you. Again, I go back to this devotional I was reading by A.W. Tozer. He prayed, Lord, create in me more hunger for you. Lord, creating me in me an intense thirst for more of you. That's what we need to be doing. Because otherwise, I think you're just going to plateau. And we can't walk in the Spirit if we're just plateauing. We need to keep pursuing Him with everything we have. He has to be as exciting today as He was at His most exciting point to you. More so. He transforms us into the likeness of Christ, the Holy Spirit. We become like Christ by beholding Him. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So just like that branch gets all of its nourishment from the vine, so do we, the true believers in Christ. We derive our strength from the true vine. Are you attached? Are you really attached to the vine? That's where you get your strength from. He enables us to live a fruitful life for God, the Holy Spirit. Verse 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. This verb tense here indicates that something decisively happened already in the past. It actually occurred at the time of our conversion. When we repented, there was a sense in which we nailed that old evil nature to the cross. Just picture all your sins written down on a piece of paper, and you nailed that sucker to the cross when He was on the cross. That old corrupt nature to the cross with all its affections and lusts. We decided that no longer would we live to satisfy our fallen nature. Not anymore. That it'd be no longer dominating us. Of course, this dedication has to be renewed continually. That's why I'm trying to encourage you on. You need to renew this. You need to renew this on a daily basis, you guys, or else it subsides. Are we that excited about God? Is He that big? It needs to be renewed continually in our lives. We constantly have to keep the flesh in the place of death, too. He says in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Again, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. That word if here, like many times in the New Testament, actually it has the thought of since. Okay? Since we have eternal life by the work of the Holy Spirit in us, let's live out the new life by the power of the same Spirit. Again, the law could never give life and was never intended to be the Christian's rule of life. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. You know what? You're never going to be a wonderful saint. Get it through your head. I know. You're never going to be a wonderful saint. Only God is wonderful. You're a saint. You're not an ain't. That's a good thing. But only He is wonderful. At this time of year, everybody loves the scripture in Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful. Is He wonderful to you? I mean, can you sit down with Jesus this afternoon and just be so blown away, Lord, You are wonderful. Really? And really mean it? Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That was that child we spoke of. A child is born. He shall be called the everlasting Father. Tell that to the cults. But He's worthy of our worship. So why don't we start walking and depending on Him like those little children? That's what He wants from us. Provoking one another is challenging one another. It's not poking each other, criticizing each other, complaining at each other, railing on each other. We aren't to challenge and envy each other. We need to get down out of our cribs. We need to get off our little high chairs and start walking in the Spirit. You know, the Christian walk is not this ascent up the stairway to heaven. Next year I'm going to be at stair 15, and then I'm going to be at stair 17. It's a day by day, step by step. We're all down here at the foot of the cross. I'm not up here, and you're not down here, or vice versa. And we don't trade places and move around. It's not this ascension with great overpowering experiences and soaring heights and levels. Okay? If it is, something's wrong. It's a daily walk. It's a matter of putting one foot before the other, one at a time, step by step, in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Can we do that? Listen, if you'd like to come up here and pray with me, or you have a question or something, let's pray. I struggle with the same things you guys do. But if you need to pray, you heard something today that pierced your heart and, or you need assurance, or you need whatever. You need to get saved for the very first time. Please come up here and pray. Let's stand and pray right now. Father, we thank you that we can walk in the Spirit. That we, having accepted you, Jesus, as our Savior, paying the price for our sins, you indwell us with your Holy Spirit. And we can give heed to the Holy Spirit. We can be sensitive to the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray we'd have our ears tuned to hear the Holy Spirit and our eyes focused on you. And Lord, we'd take the step-by-step journey day by day, and the Holy Spirit would work a miracle in us, and we would produce fruit, edifying fruit to others, fruit that others would want to pick off our tree. Please, we pray again for that freedom. Lord, if anybody here needs to be freed of anything specifically, Lord, I pray that today's the day they lay it down and leave it, and they're free. Lord, he who you set free is free indeed. So, Lord, set us free. In Jesus' name, amen.